You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We're going to be starting a new series next week called Unfiltered. But since it's Labor Day, I prepared a Labor Day message. In Canada, Labor Day is that transition. It's like the summer is done and you have a new view. So Richard, a few weeks ago, shared a picture of his cottage view. So not to be outdone, I've got one of where we went. So that's the cottage that we go to in Northern Ontario. And but here's the thing. Labor Day is that transition weekend where your picture goes from this to that. And you wind down all the fun, you wind down the vacations, and what do? You ramp up for another busy season. Did you know that Labor Day, the holiday, actually started in Toronto? And it spread across U.S. and Canada. I don't know how many other places have Labor Day, but on our Facebook page, I posted this article talking about the origins of Labor Day. It says, the first Labor Day, for many, Labor Day signals the end of summer, but what evolved into just another long weekend began as a massive working class demonstration in the streets of Toronto, and that would have been, I think, about 1872. I won't read the whole article, but if you would like to go online and see that, it's quite fascinating. Let me just share one thing here. It says, in a time when workers' rights are taken for granted and even workers' benefits have come to be expected, it's no wonder that the origins of Labor Day are confined to the history books. What evolved in just another summer holiday began as a working class struggle and massive demonstration of solidarity in the streets of Toronto. Anyway, it goes on. So if you're a history buff, like I am a little bit, you can go and find out more information about that. I really wanted to give us a message today, though, that would help just spur us and encourage us into this next season. As the temperatures begin to drop, And work ramps up for students, studies ramp up. I wanted something from God's word that would really encourage us. And so I called it God's intention for the workplace. Three things that we're going to talk about. It's God's intention in our work that we see work as a good thing, that we find satisfaction in our work, and that we know that we're not alone. So let's look at this. First of all, God's intention is that we see our work as a good thing. Many times Christians get a bad rap because they emphasize, first of all, maybe what's wrong with the world or what's wrong with people or sin or evil and things like that. But when you look at the meta-narrative of Scripture, that's just the overall story of the Bible, you can just break it down into four chapters, four themes. First of all, creation. Secondly, that just says that God made everything good. He declared it to be good. So before we look at the problems with something, it's always good that we look at and we see God's original pattern that we have been made of good origin. And then, of course, the fall, that has to do with the sin and evil. We can't escape that. And then, of course, redemption, that's the work of Christ when he came in the incarnation. That means God became man. He lived among us to show us the way. He also paid the price for our sin by dying on the cross, rising again, showing that he had victory over death. And then chapter 4 is all about the future things when everything will be restored into a new heaven and a new earth. Now, if you've been around Every Nation for a while, you've probably seen this slide a bunch of times, and you'll probably see it a bunch more times. So we see that we started as a good origin. Let's go into the book of Genesis and look a little bit about the origins of God's pronouncement upon us to work. In Genesis 1:28 through 31, it says, and the Lord blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. and to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And then in Genesis 2, we're going to look at one more verse here. It gets a little bit more into the job description. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it. Cultivate and keep it. So that's the overall structure of all of our work, is to cultivate and keep. We're called to both develop the natural resources of the earth, and we're also to care and to keep it at the same time. And so all of our work has to do with these dimensions of cultivating the raw materials and also keeping things so that they don't go in disarray. So there's this general framework of all of our work. Why, students, are you studying? You're studying to either, you're going to either be something on the cultivation side, whether it be music, you're taking disarraying notes and putting them into order, whether it's something you're inventing, for those of you who are in the field of engineering or something like that, you're creating things to make our society better too, or you're something on the more keeping side, maybe you're going into healthcare, helping keep our older broken bodies in repair, or maybe hair, you know, the disheveled look, and putting it back into some sense of order, if that's possible. And so there's all these dimensions, and so that's what God calls us to. My favorite definition of work is by English essayist and early woman scholar, one of the first to be admitted to Oxford University. Just an aside, her name is Dorothy Sayers. Interestingly about Dorothy is she got a scholarship to Oxford in 1912. She graduated with a master's degree in 1915. But at those days, even though that she got first class honors and might have been even the top of her class for that matter, she wasn't allowed to receive her degree because women weren't issued the degrees, even if they did the work. So we've come a long ways, baby. But nonetheless, she was brilliant. And I love this definition that she came up with for work. It was this: work is the gracious expression of creative energy in service of others. Work is the gracious expression of creative energy in service of others. I was thinking about that. Look at the focus of this. The focus of doing good work is not self-centered, it's other-centered. And when I think about the trap that we fall into, especially in a very wealthy first world nation, is when we think of our work and when we think of our job, is your main thought, hey, how can I serve people today? Or are you thinking, oh, if I make probation, I can get benefits. If I go past benefits, then I can get a raise. If I go past raise, man, I can save for a down payment on a condo or a house. Oh, maybe a car. Wow, a vacation. And most of us, when we think about our job, our focus is not give, give, give. But what is it? Our temptation is to get, get, get. But that isn't God's view. God gives us, yes, we're going to be blessed from our job, but our focus in good work is not to get, but it's to give. And that's a hard thing, I know, but we need to do it. I mean, I've been there. I understand we've all done that daydreaming about our job and what our job is going to get us, right? So if you haven't been there, talk to me, because you need to lay hands on me and say that you've been immune to that. You've never felt that. I think all of us could admit that at one time or another, that's how we've sort of thought about our job, from at least from time to time. You know, and work doesn't always feel that way. Sometimes it can be just exhausting or frustrating or unfulfilling. After I gave my life fully to the Lord, I was a student at UBC, and I started to work. After I finished, I started an apprenticeship in the optical business, which was 4 years long, and it wasn't really what I wanted to do. After I gave my life to the Lord, I wanted to be in the ministry, and it just wasn't time. It wasn't working out. The doors were not open for me. I found myself married and then having a couple of kids, and like school just, you know, wasn't, I mean, that was all good things. Don't get me wrong. I'm very glad I'm married. I'm very glad we have four kids. But it just wasn't happening. And I can remember just going to that job in Vancouver, getting up early in the morning, the commute downtown, working all day long, the commute back. The traffic in Vancouver is just as bad, if not worse, than Toronto. And, and these long days, but really not even wanting ultimately to do that. I didn't want to be, like, I enjoyed that people could see and what I was doing and manufacturing eyewear and stuff like that, and I could see purpose in it, but it wasn't really what I wanted to do. And so there are time, and I ended up waiting for 7 years before the door opened up for us to move to Calgary and start U Church at the University of Calgary. So yeah, sometimes it's not all that we hope it to be. Nonetheless, God declares it to be good, and I hope that we can continue to just believe that we're going to orient our hearts and our minds once again in that direction. Secondly, God's intention for us in our work is that we find satisfaction in our work. I think this verse in Ephesians 2:10 is so encouraging. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There is this idea that God is able to see the future, and he knows the things that we are to do, and he calls us and puts within us the very gifts and the things that we need in order to fulfill that. That there's something that each of us have. This is why we emphasize this statement at our church, follow the call, finding your connection with God, because he's the one who ultimately can reveal our purpose to us and keep us pursuing that. But I think finding fulfillment in our work, sometimes we can get so narrow. It's that we just have to do this one thing, you know, for the rest of our lives. I think that it's a better way to think in terms of what is a range of work that suits the gifts that you have been given. It's sort of like the old age debate, you know, with marriage. Is there just that one special person out there that you need to discover out of the 7 billion people? Or is there sort of a range of people, and once you choose one another, they become the one? It's kind of like that in jobs. You know, you got to kind of not get caught in either extreme. We have 4 kids, and I'm just so amazed at how different they are. I mean, just when you just watch your kids grow, you can see that they're from the same family, but when you really begin to examine the gifts and the personalities and the things that they have proclivities in, it's just amazing how our creative God makes creative kids. And our oldest, you know, is very good at memorization, has pursued law. Our next one, our daughter, has always been good with kids and with people, and she's now a teacher, teaching in the inner city. Our third child, it was more into building and artistic things, and he's pursued both involved in music here, but involved in architecture now, and our youngest, mathematics of all things. So, and politics. So I'm not quite sure how those things are going to go together, but I when I just think about that, I just think of, but each of them, what we've done for our children, and this is what I would like to, just as your pastor talk about, is, you know, students and even people who are thinking about, you know, career transitions and things, think about a range of work. Don't get too stuck on just getting that exact job. You can serve with the gifts that you've been given in probably a few different areas and dive in and make yourself useful in Jesus' name. You need to find some work that'll pay the bills, you know? So there is a practical dimension too. So in one sense, you want to find a range of work and find your way in that. You can have, and the counsel of others can help you identify, you know, the things that you're good at, and you can get some more training along those lines. So on one sense, to find work to be satisfying, you have to be able to find a range of work and find your place with the gifts that God has given you. Like I mentioned before, my eldest is now involved in law, and I can remember how stressed out we were because he just graduated in the spring and didn't have a job lined up. He was hoping to work either in Nashville, where we lived for 14 years, or something like that, and I can remember he was so close to getting these jobs, and then they would always fall through, and it was very stressful because all his classmates, you know, he was, you know, near the top of his class, and others were getting these jobs and he wasn't, and it was just a lot of anxiety and things like that. And then at the end of it, he realized that his dream was to go to New York. And I can remember at the end of it, he said, "You know, I'm actually glad that those other jobs didn't work out, because I knew if I would have taken that job, I would have just been settling." I would have been settling. You know, and so one sense we want to be open to a range of what God would have us to do. But on the other hand, we have to rise up in our faith too. And God, and this point here, this is the boundaries of this point to find satisfying work. Don't settle. Don't settle. So that's the tension. Be open, but if there's something strong in your heart that you know God has called you to, then you hang on. Amen? Okay, maybe one more story. My dad worked as a millwright, and but his joy, to be honest, was the ministry. But he had seven kids by the time, I think by the time he was, I don't even know how old he was. I mean, they just kept coming every year. So, it just, the doors didn't open. So what my dad did is he just threw himself into the church. He became Sunday school superintendent, and then he would preach when the pastor was on vacation. He was in the choir. He was on the deacon board. He helped maintain the church. And just, you could just see that he loved ministry. And it just wasn't going to be for him. But what he did was he found a job that he had aptitude in, and he provided well for our family. And then he did as much as he could in the area of his love, which was ministry. So hopefully that can just give you another example of how these things can work out. Finally, God's intention in our work is that we know we're not alone, that we know we're not alone. I'm going to read a scripture just in a sec from the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, this was a season where the nation of Israel had actually been exiled. The Babylonians, God had predicted this, that the Babylonians would come to Jerusalem and they would siege it and take it over, and there would be something called the exile, where for 70 years, many of the Jewish people were taken away and out of Jerusalem. And the book of Daniel talks about some of those young, sharp people who were taken away into exile. And they were forced, basically, to learn the way of the Babylonians, to learn their art, their all of their ways. The idea was that it was a way of maybe enculturating them, but it never worked. But what's interesting is in the scripture is how God was with them and what God said and declared and what happened over these four young men in particular. It'd be sort of like Canada getting invaded by the U.S. No, that doesn't work. A bad country out there, and basically they'd want to take us over, and they'd want to like take all our Canadian culture out of us, and so they would like take us away to their country and put them in their universities and their stuff and eat their food and things, and then you know we would have a chance to come back to Canada, but then we would forget how to skate and play hockey and everything, and like we would just that was sort of the idea, so that was what was going on in this section. But let me just say also, we're going to get into the book of Daniel. After we do the Unfiltered series, we're actually going to do a series called Empires and Exiles. That'll be our next series, and we're going to go through the book of Daniel, and so it'll be cool. When we were thinking of the name, I kept calling it Game of Thrones. I said, or something. Anyway, it's not called that. It's called Empires and Exiles. But let's read the scripture from Daniel and see what we see from it. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chiefs of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. That was the king. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the enchanters, the king inquired of them, he found them, and this is the line, he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. That was the next Babylonian king. But this idea of, here's an example in scripture where those who hung on to the ways of God were faithful to their God, how God put on them and said, and helped them and said, look, you're 10 times better. Now, I'm not saying by following Jesus that you're going to necessarily be 10 times better at each of your jobs, but what I am saying is that God is with you. That God is with you. And God can activate the gifts and callings of your life in a supernatural dimension. That do you realize that you can do accounting under the anointing of the Holy Spirit? You can do engineering under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You can do banking. You can do art. You can do any of these things that God has gifted you. And maybe you might not be 10 times better, but you will sense the God with you in what you're doing. I want you to have faith for this. I want you to have faith, students. You know, when you go into those classes, I don't want you to just think, okay, I'm all on mine. You are not alone. There is one that walks with you into that classroom. There is one who walks beside you, who strengthens you, who is going to be there when you're at that dead end. I believe that you can pray and ask God for help in exams and things like that. Why not? I mean, I don't think that that means it's an excuse and not to study, and then God's going to give you all the answers on the test. It does not work that way, because God calls us to be diligent. But I'm saying, as we've been diligent, we can also trust that God is going to activate it. Because what does it mean to be a disciple? To be a disciple means that you're going to be the best version of you that you could ever be in all dimensions of your life. Not just how you sing on Sunday or how you serve in the church. Being a disciple means you're going to be the best version of you as you grow in Christ in all dimensions of your life. We got to think holistically about these things. So God, I believe, is with us and with you. And I think as we go into this Labor Day, past this Labor Day weekend and into this season of fall and studies and back to work, I want us to have tremendous faith and encouragement.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.